Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? And whence then hath it cockle? And he saith to them, an enemy hath done this. Words, my friends in Christ, from today's gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The traditionalist press in the United States and on the internet has been buzzing with the talk of the Society of St. Pius X making some sort of a deal with the modernist Vatican. The rumors have gone this way, that Benedict XVI will offer the Pius X Society the Latin Mass and some sort of official approval, and that in return, the Pius X Society will accept Vatican II in light of tradition. That's the formulary that Archbishop Lefebvre came up with many years ago. The St. Pius X Society has also recently published an article in their magazine in the United States recognizing the validity of the new rite of episcopal consecration that Paul VI promulgated in 1968. For a while, I've been conducting research in the history of that. I've gathered a great amount of material, and I intend very soon to write an article myself on that topic. But in the meantime, the Pius X Society has published this article recognizing the validity of the new rite of episcopal consecration. And if they're going to cut some sort of a compromise with the Vatican, of course, this would be something they would have to do, because Benedict XVI himself was consecrated with this new rite. So traditionalists are, in some quarters, are getting excited over this deal. However, we as Catholics have to remember that the Latin Mass, the Tridentine Mass, is not the issue for us. You can get to heaven without the traditional Latin Mass. However, you cannot get to heaven without the integral Catholic faith. And it is the integral Catholic faith that Vatican II and the post-Vatican II hierarchy, among them Benedict XVI, have destroyed. Benedict XVI will give people the Latin Mass. There's no question about that. Sooner or later, he will do that. And he will give the people who want the Latin Tridentine Mass a separate side chapel, a little niche in his one world religion. But what he will not give you is the integral Catholic faith. We have to be realists about this. Joseph Ratzinger was one of the architects of the Vatican II changes. Particularly, he is responsible for the new and false teaching on the nature of the Catholic Church. I was just reading an article this past week about it by Avery Dulles, who is a Novus Ordo cardinal and a Novus Ordo theologian. And he speaks about how it was Ratzinger primarily who was responsible for creating this new notion of the church as a people of God. And this was the basis, as we know, for all the false ecumenical heresies that would follow. It is very important that we think clearly about these issues, that we are not involved in a battle for the Mass, but we are involved in a battle for the Catholic faith. Traditionalists usually agree on two general points. First of all, that the new Mass is evil and that it is harmful to the Catholic faith. And secondly, that the teachings of Vatican II and the post-Vatican II hierarchy on ecumenism or religious liberty, collegiality of the Church, contradict pre-Vatican II teachings. Where traditionalists differ is on how to reconcile rejecting what we know are evils and what we know are errors against the Catholic faith with the notion of papal authority and the indefectibility of the Catholic Church. On one side, you have the Pius X Society and many others who say that, well, you can resist a pope and simultaneously resist his bad laws and his bad teachings. And on the other side of the issue are we. And we maintain that these evil laws and these doctrinal errors indicate that the post-Vatican II popes at some point lost their authority by becoming heretics, and hence are not true popes at all. And that is the dividing point. Groups like the Pius X Society that promote this notion of resistance find no support for their teaching and their course of action in the teaching of the Church. First of all, the authority of the Church cannot promulgate an evil rite of the Mass. The Holy Ghost and the promise of Christ prevents the Church from doing that. Nor is the Church capable of teaching universally doctrinal error. The Church is protected by her infallibility from doing that. And nor do theologians of the Catholic Church, nor have theologians of the Catholic Church ever supported the idea that one can resist and not submit to a true pope and his laws and his doctrines. When we put on one side what we know are the evils of the Vatican II religion and the errors that it teaches against the Catholic faith, we are led to but one conclusion, that these facts that we know exclude the possibility that those men who gave them to us continued to possess authority from Jesus Christ. Catholic theology and canon law tell us that membership in the Church involves two things. It involves baptism, and it involves a profession of faith when you reach the age of reason. And if you cease to profess the Catholic faith, you cease to profess even one article of the Catholic faith, you put yourself outside the Catholic Church. And if you are in a position of authority in the Catholic Church, theologians and the law of the Church teach that you lose your office, you lose your authority, you lose your right to command. For someone who has ceased to be a member of the Church cannot continue to exercise authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And Catholic theologians and even popes, Pope Innocent III and Pope Paul IV, have taught that this can happen even to a pope who ceases to believe an article of the Catholic faith and who publicly proclaims that. He thus becomes a heretic. A heretic is one who, the Church says, after receiving baptism, pertinaciously, that is to say, stubbornly denies or doubts any of the truths to be believed by divine and Catholic faith. Now, truth to be believed by divine and Catholic faith is one that the Church has authentically proposed as such, and we find those in the Creed, for instance, and other places. One may deny also this doctrine and become a heretic, either explicitly or in equivalent terms. You can either contradict, say, I deny this article of the Creed. You can either contradict it directly, that's a contradiction, or you can make what's called a contrary proposition. You can assert something that excludes what is true. And the modernists are very, very good at that. You also have to be stubborn or pertinacious. And Catholic theology tells us this, that from the moment that one sufficiently knows the existence of the rule of faith in the Church, and that on any point whatsoever, for whatever motive, in whatever form, one refuses to submit to it, formal heresy is complete. What heresies of the new Church are we talking about? There's one heresy in particular about the nature of the Church that I call Frankenchurch. Frankenchurch. Now, you think of the Frankenstein monster. And what did you have in the movie with the Frankenstein monster? You had a number of different parts that were put together to create this new being. You didn't get an integral human being. You got parts that were put together and lumbered around. Now, the Frankenchurch heresy professes a people of God or a church of Christ that is not identical with the Roman Catholic Church. It's broader somehow than the Roman Catholic Church. There are elements and there are parts of the true church that are possessed either fully by Catholics or partially by heretics and by schismatics. Now, before Vatican II, there were a number of theologians who had, in effect, proposed this idea of the church, and they were silenced and suppressed by Pius XII. But Vatican II came along, and we could say that this was like the lightning strike to the monster's neck bolt that raised it up again, raised up Frankenchurch. And the genius, the mad doctor who put together the theology of Frankenchurch was none other than Joseph Ratzinger, now Benedict XVI. He originated this idea, promoted it as Vatican II when he was a young theologian, and in the 80s, when he was appointed to a position in the Vatican, he produced a number of documents under John Paul II on this notion of the people of God and the notion of the church as a communion, where you could have these different parts, different disparate parts that are brought together. So typically, what did he come up with? Well, ideas like this, that schismatic bodies are particular churches that are united to the Catholic Church by close bonds. There you have your stitches for the monster. Okay? Or the Church of Christ is present and is operative in churches that reject the papacy. It's against defined Catholic doctrine. Or that there exist numerous spheres of belonging to the Church as a people of God, whatever that is. Or that elements of this already given church exist, found in their fullness in the Catholic Church, but without this fullness in other communities as well. Or, instead of beginning with the Catholic Church, the notion of the Catholic Church in the New Catechism, the section on the church begins with the notion of the people of God. You become part of the people of God by baptism. And the whole people of God, says Ratzinger, participate in the offices of Christ as priest, prophet, and king. So, anyone who receives baptism, Lutherans, Methodists, schismatic Orthodox, and so on, participate in this notion of the people of God. Or he teaches that Christ's body, the church, is wounded. Or that Christ's Spirit uses schismatic and heretical bodies as means of salvation. One could go on and on with the errors. So we have said that this is heresy. This is against the divine and Catholic faith. What article of the faith does it deny? The same one that we will be professing in a few moments during the Creed. Credo in unam ecclesiam. I believe in one church. The church, speaking through pope after pope and theologian through theologian, said that this article of the creed, this oneness of the church, means that in the profession of faith, in her governance, and in her worship, the church is undivided in herself and separate from any others. Undivided in herself and separate from any others. Leo XIII said, "The practice of the church has always been the same, as is shown by the unanimous teaching of the fathers, who were wont to hold outside Catholic communion, an alien to the church, whosoever would recede in the least degree from any point of doctrine proposed by her authoritative magisterium." That is the teaching of the Catholic Church. And instead, Franken Church overthrows this whole notion and gives us a monster, some sort of a being that's divided in faith, in governance, and in worship, and is held together by these, by degrees of full or partial communion, these stitches that Ratzinger has invented. Against pope after pope after pope, Pius IX, Leo XIII, Pius XI, Pius XII. Read what the popes have said. Read what the popes have said about this to see this heresy condemned. Then there's the question, which we need not spend too much time on, of obstinacy in heresy, pertinacity in heresy. The men who profess this, the modernists who profess this, were former academic theologians, their seminary professors, cardinal archbishops. They knew what the rule of the faith was in the church. They wanted to change it, and they wanted to deny it. And this is especially the case with Ratzinger, his two doctorates in theology. He is a theology professor. He was an expert at Vatican II. He was a cardinal. He was in charge of the Vatican department in charge of doctrine. And he's supposed to be a real super brain. You think that he didn't know that Pius IX, Leo XIII, Pius XI, Pius XII, countless other popes, theologians, the church fathers, and the whole edifice of Catholic theology taught that someone who rejected even one point of the church's doctrine were outside her communion and alien to her? Didn't he know that? Of course he knew it. Of course he knew it. Then the conclusion, the practical conclusion that we draw is obvious, that such a person cannot be a Catholic and therefore cannot be a true pope. St. Augustine today does a commentary on the gospel today, the wheat and the cockle, right? Or the wheat and the weeds, we would say in more modern English. And he says very specifically that the heretics are the cockle, they're the weeds. And he says, it would seem that they are of one communion. But by this, our Lord simply means that they are in the world with Christians, that they do not in reality mingle with the good and with the true believers in the unity of the church and in the unity of one faith. The modernist doctrine is condemned by the fathers themselves. Heretics are not part of the church. It is a heresy against the article of the creed, I believe in one church, to say otherwise. The chief promoter of this heresy was Ratzinger. A heretic cannot be a true pope. And our battle is not for the Mass, but is for the Catholic faith. We seek no approval from heretics. We seek no niche in their heretical one world church. And to their offers, we say, with the voice of the Council of Trent, the phrase that is used at the end of every true Catholic council, anathema to heretics, 1,000 times anathema. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.